Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. And this evening we'll be learning lessons from the fig tree and, of course, from our Lord. Verse 18 reads, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." We learn many lessons in life, hopefully, and these lessons that we learn come from many sources. Some of the lessons we learn as we live life are very difficult. That is, they are learned with great difficulty. Some are from what we call the school of hard knocks. And if you have a doctor's degree from the school of hard knocks, you've really gotten a difficult education. Also, life is not something we live and end at some point and never continue to learn. We may decide that we're not going to school anymore. And we may decide that we are through with the universities and colleges and that we're never going to enroll again. I think I made that statement one time to myself after about 9 years of being in colleges and seminary and universities. I said, I'm not going back to school anymore. But you know, I've been in school ever since then because I've learned a lot of lessons since then. I didn't have to pay tuition to have those lessons taught me, and sometimes I wished I hadn't had them taught me. But I've learned a lot after I got out of what we call higher education. We're always learning things. Sometimes we're glad of it, sometimes we resent it, sometimes it toughens us, and sometimes it softens our hearts. Things are happening to us all the time. We learn a lot of lessons from them. And this evening, as we learn from these scriptures that I've read, we are learning from the master teacher. Jesus taught in the temple at age 12. And as he taught, people were amazed at his perception and understanding of the Word of God. He taught in the synagogues by taking down the scrolls of the Old Testament and unrolling them and explaining what they meant. And when he did this, the people remarked, "Never a man spake like this man." Jesus taught in the meadows and the fields and used the lilies of the field as an example of how God clothes things in nature, and how if we would lose our anxious and our anxiety, rather, about life, that we could count and depend upon him to furnish us with the things we need. Jesus taught as he traveled. We don't have any specific examples of when Jesus late at night might sit down with his disciples and teach them lessons from the stars, or as he walked along the road, perhaps sit down for a few moments of rest and in that period of time teach them invaluable lessons about God as he used nature to illustrate those lessons. And here we learn, as I said, the lesson of the fig tree. What are they? Well, as we look at it, we learn first of all that Jesus truly was a human being. Sometimes we get the idea that Jesus is such an extraordinary feature, had such extraordinary creature rather, that he never really got hungry. He sort of faked it so he could be tempted. But we know that Jesus went for 40 days and 40 nights without food. And we learn from this that after having been at one of the prominent homes where he had been entertained many times perhaps and been fed no doubt as much as he wished to eat, and yet in the morning as he returned back to Jerusalem from these places of hospitality, the Bible tells us that he was hungered. He did indeed suffer as a human. He had thirst, he had hunger, he had human temptations. But the scriptures tell us that he was tempted all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. And the Bible tells us that because of this, he can be a kind and sympathetic Savior, because he understands what it is like to be a human. We also can see that Jesus took what was set before him. No doubt there were many kinds of trees, there were vineyards, there were a lot of things from which the Jewish people drew their food and sustenance. And yet Jesus, as he walked back to the city of Jerusalem, he saw the fig tree, and so he went to it with the idea of taking whatever it provided. Sometimes, in fact, I guess we could say many times, we are not satisfied with what's set before us. Now, we dream of being able to eat the food that we choose or that we could afford. There have been times in my life as I would look at the food displays in supermarkets when I was growing up. We didn't have any where I was born and raised, but when we'd be off somewhere and just as a young kid look through the supermarkets and see all the stuff that was there, the meat counter and all the things, the vegetables and fruit, and it never entered my mind that I could someday perhaps buy any of this food and enjoy it. I never ate a T-bone steak until I was 20-something year old. And I didn't really know how to eat it, but it's good, and I got hooked on that real quick. Now, everything I eat gives me heartburn, so I can afford it, but I can't eat it. There's some sort of irony in that, isn't there? Yeah, some of you are proud of it, I know. But Jesus was not a quarrelsome person with whatever happened to him as he lived life. And you know, that's probably one of the greatest blessings that we could ever learn, is to learn, as we heard in our Sunday school devotional this morning from Nathan, to be content with such things as you have. And I really believe if you could just look at the life of Christ as a human, you would see a person of great contentment. And if it was the figs, if it was the grapes, whatever was set before him, whatever his heavenly Father provided, Jesus received it with thanksgiving and ate it. And we would be so much happier if we could learn that lesson. It would save us so much grief and so much heartache. And then we learn also that things aren't always what they seem. You know, Jesus saw in the distance a fig tree. The Bible tells us that he saw the leaves. It was well leafed out. And yet when he went to it, there was no fruit on the fig tree. As I studied this lesson, I learned that fig trees bloom first. That's the first thing they do, is put on their blossom. After they have bloomed, then they put out their leaves. So if you see a fig tree with leaves, it means that it has already bloomed, it has already put on fruit, and if there's no fruit on it, the time of fruit has passed by. In other words, it's not going to put on fruit. And also, the time of fruit is come. That is, if there's going to be any fruit and that tree is leafed out, it should be there among the leaves. And Jesus saw the fig tree and he saw the leaves. And when he got there, the Bible tells us he found nothing thereon but leaves only. It was past putting on fruit. It was past doing what it's supposed to do. You know, sometimes we get the idea that at the immediate need, we can do the things that needs to be done. We get the idea that if there's a crisis, we can immediately meet that crisis. But life teaches us that we have to prepare. And this fig tree, for some reason, had not put on its fruit at the proper time. And so when the Lord came, expecting to find something to eat, it couldn't immediately flourish and bloom and put on the fruit and have what's needed. There has to be a preparation for fruit bearing. And when you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ, we can't just immediately bear fruit so God can reward us. We're going to have to bear fruit while we're here alive and while there's opportunity. Also, we learn that God sometimes works very quickly in bringing things to pass. Just as Jesus cursed this fig tree, the Bible tells us that it presently withered away. When I hear the word presently, I get the idea that it means after a while. But not so with this word that's used or translated presently. It means with the thing itself, at the very moment. That is, at the moment Jesus spoke to it and cursed it, the Bible tells us that it immediately withered away. And I don't know what all is involved in that, whether the leaves turned brown or anything of that nature, but it was extremely dramatic because it was instant. And I think that can teach us a lesson. Sometimes we expect God to take a long time to do something. Sometimes we think God is going to do something immediately. But usually God's time clock is not ours. If we want it done immediately, it may take a while. And sometimes what we'd like for God to take a while in doing, it gets done immediately. But God is in charge, and He knows what needs to be done quickly, and He knows what needs to be done over a longer period of time. These people were amazed. The Bible tells us they marveled. That is, His disciples. And these are people who had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen blind eyes opened, deaf ears made to hear. They'd seen all of these miracles. I mean, they had seen so many of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, all these things, and now all of a sudden, they are just awestruck by a tree withering up. It struck me as a little ironic that this thing would intrigue them so much after seeing so many other things that they again would marvel, which means to look on with utter amazement. Why would this amaze them so much? Why would it be so intriguing? I really don't have any answer for it, because the Bible simply reveals it. But I suppose it's because God's people are slow to learn. We have to be taught the same lesson. Isaiah said, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, we used to memorize the tables, our times. We used to call it 2 times 2, on and on and on. And I never learned them myself. But you had to memorize your times, the tables. And you did it by just repeating it over and over and over again. Now we say that's a poor way to learn. That we learn by, as the Gestalt psychologists tell us, by intuition, by flash, by insight. Now we see how all that works. Well, I never have got my Gestaltism down good. I have to learn usually by just having things repeated to me over and over again. And I think God knows that about us. We seldom learn at the first lesson. We have to be taught something by having it happen to us over and over and over again. And then finally we say, oh yeah, God, I have just learned so and so. So we need to learn quicker rather than wait for God to repeat things so much to us. But there is a challenge here in these scriptures that I've read, and I think it's a challenge to the apostles, but it has a lot of information for me and you, because we learn the power of faith. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, and that's how He begins this challenge, by saying, if you have faith, firm persuasion, and doubt not. And that's a rather strange expression, and doubt not, because it comes from a word that means to be in strife with oneself, that is to argue with oneself. So if we have faith, firm persuasion, and that persuasion is so firm, it is so unmovable, that we don't argue with ourselves about it. Now, arguing with yourself would be, say, well, I think God's going to do so-and-so. Well, no, he probably won't. Well, I think he might. Well, I'm not sure he will. If you have that kind of, quote, faith, it's not going to work. Because a faith that asks questions is a faith that will not get us where we want to be. A faith that asks questions. Whenever we see what God wants us to do, and we start asking questions about it, we are apt to display the fact that we do not have faith in God. We begin to ask how far, how much, how many. Lord, we can't do that because it's too far. It takes too much. It's too much trouble. When we start arguing and having this dialogue within us about whatever it is we thought God wanted us to do, we're apt to reach some very bad conclusions. So if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. The reason I said this is a challenge to the apostles, and that's who he's traveling with at this time. That's who he's talked to about his resurrection, his crucifixion. That's who he has given information about what they need to be and do when he is gone. He tells them, you're going to appear before kings. Take no thought about what you're going to say. I will give it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. So I really believe that Jesus is saying to these apostles of his, there are going to be times when you need to do things like this. There are going to be times in your ministry before you're taken off this earth when you actually need to do things like this. You will need faith to be able to say to such things as the tree, or to wither it away, or you'll need to heal people, such as the lame man at the gate beautiful. And he's saying, you need this, but I will not give you this unless you doubt not. You know, God will never give spiritual people to people who don't know who they are or who don't know what to do with it. You know, it'd be like giving an atomic bomb to a little kid. You need powerful weapons in the hands of people of maturity and good sense. You know, Paul's a good example of that. You know, in an immature person, to have the power of an apostle, we'd have gone around zapping people. Or we'd have had people die. We'd had people get sick. We would have used it for our own gratification, for our own benefit. You know, Paul never did that. He was very, very careful in how he used his apostolic powers. And I think so was Peter and all the others. Extremely careful. Why? Because they were mature. But Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, and the need comes for such a demonstration of power, you will be able to do it. And then, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I don't think that's carte blanche to anything in the sense of, I'll go out to West Little Rock and I'm going to find me a $200,000 home, and I'm going to sit out in front of it, and I'm going to say, now God, I'm praying for this, and I believe you're going to give it to me, and then expect the title to come to your house in 30 days, I think is an absurd and unscriptural thing. But I think this all has to fit within the realm of our needs, in the realm of what God will do for us. I think it has its first application to the apostles, but I think there is a powerful lesson for me and you, and that is God's ear is open. There is power in faith. But faith that doubts and argues are faith that does not believe. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That is a legitimate prayer, but that kind of faith is weak. But when we can say, I know this is God's will, then we can expect God to do it, and to do it without our having to continually prompt and remind him. It is the kind of faith that Abraham had when he left the Ur of Chaldees, not knowing where he went. It's the kind of faith Noah had when he built an ark with all of the controversy swirling around him, that it was an absurd and silly thing to do. Faith is when we're confident, what we know what God wants us to do, and we do it. We don't have these constant inner conflicts about it and arguments with God or arguments with ourselves. We have problems with that, do we not? And yet, Jesus said, all things. We know that that's surely within a context of things that are good for us, things that we need, things for His glory, things for doing His work, all things of that category. Whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, that is, with our face before God, on our knees and our face before God, believing, which means to trust, we shall receive. And that means to take it from the hand of God, to reach out and grasp it.